precious name. Amen.
I thought it would be good for you to hear from one of the apostles themselves this morning. I am Peter. My real name was Simon. I lived a very simple life. On the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee, I had two hometowns, Bethsaida, Capernaum. They were little fishing communities. I was a fisherman by trade. My father, Jonas, was a fisherman. It's all we ever knew. It was in our blood. I love fishing. I loved it with a passion. Why, I could have had a rumper sticker on the back of my donkey, which read, I'd rather be fishing. I loved the feel of the wind beating against my face out on that open sea. I loved the sound of the waves crashing against the side of the boat. I loved the smell. I loved the sights and the sounds. My life was really quite uneventful until one day, my brother Andrew, I had a brother Andrew, he came with great excitement. He said, Simon, we have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. Those words 2,000 years later still ring in my ears. We have found the Messiah. I mean, our fathers, many of them were Old Testament students. And they spoke of that day when Messiah, the Christ, would come. And when he came, he would deliver the whole nation of Israel. And his impact would be felt around the world. And he would change the course of human history. We knew that when he came. But who ever thought that he would come in our day? Why should I believe Andrew? I mean, he'd often exaggerated stories. You know how brothers can be. He would embellish stories about the big fish that got away. Why should I believe him? But he sounded so convincing, I thought, well, what will it hurt? I'll go and see. And I was amazed as we approached this man, Jesus of Nazareth. Before Andrew even had an opportunity to introduce me to him, he, Jesus, called me by name. He said, Simon, son of Jonas, from now on you're going to be known as Cephas. That's your name. Cephas means a stone. I thought, this man knows me better than I know myself. I had this sense about me that he had some particular design on my life. But nothing further came at that time, and we went back to our fishing. One night, I'll never forget it, because we often caught fish at night, but one particular night, we went fishing. Just my brother and me, we were out in the boat. We fished all night, and we caught nothing. We came in the morning, we were discouraged. Disappointed, no fish, nothing to show for a whole night of fishing. And all at once we began to hear voices off in the distance. We were washing our nets and we turned to look. And when we turned and looked, we saw this huge throng of people numbering in the hundreds, maybe even in the thousands. And they were pressing around a man. And we really couldn't see who that man was. But as we looked more closely, we saw them pressing around Jesus of Nazareth, the reputed Messiah. They were wanting to hear the word of God from this man. All at once he called to me. He said, Cephas, push me out in your boat. He'd stepped in my boat and he said, push me out in your boat a little bit away from the shore. And I felt as though I had to do what he said. So I pushed him out and he taught the multitudes. I continued cleaning my nets. But I listened, and I was amazed. We were all amazed. This man did not teach as the scribes. He taught as one having great authority. Well, he finished with the crowds, but he wasn't yet finished with me. In fact, he was just beginning with me. He said, Cephas, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a big catch of fish. I thought I was losing my mind. I mean, I, the experienced fisherman, know that you never catch fish in the daytime because the heat of that sun and the light of the sun drives them down into the depths of the sea. And it's only at night when the fish come up to feed that they're above the nets. They're down below the nets in the daytime. I knew there wasn't any chance of catching any fish. But I said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, I'll let down my net." Jesus told me to let down the nets. I didn't have a lot of faith. I just put out one single net. We were astonished at what happened. First, we felt a little tug on the nets. And then another tug, and another tug, and another tug. And all at once you could just see the water was churning with fish. They were everywhere. And our nets became full of fish. And we were delirious as we saw what was happening before our eyes. And we called for James and John, our cousins, to bring their boat out and help us bring those fish into sea. And they came out and we filled their boat. And our boat was filled so much so that they were beginning to sink. We had to bail the water out of our boats, frantically bailing the water out. We were delirious. And then it hit me like a bolt of lightning. This is no human Messiah. Whoever this man is, he even controls the depths of the sea. And he was in my boat. I was terrified at my own sinfulness. I said, "Lord, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And he spoke such words of reassurance to me. He said, "Cephas, from now on you're going to catch men. Cephas, from now on you're going to catch men." I'll never forget those words. Andrew and I, along with James and John, our cousins, immediately left our nets and followed him. The next 3 years were the most incredible years of my life. The most amazing years of history. I saw that man, Jesus of Nazareth, do everything that God could do. I saw him turn water into wine in Cana of Galilee at a wedding reception. He would speak to the raging storms on the Sea of Galilee. The minute he would speak, there would be a calmness. The winds would stop. The waves would calm down. He healed every kind of sickness and every disease that we knew of in our day. Wasn't anything he couldn't do. Why, I even saw him raise the dead on 3 separate occasions. I was privileged as one of the 3 disciples to be able to see him raise the dead. The most astonishing thing about his ministry was his compassion. He was a man of love. He loved the multitudes. He would speak to thousands of people at a time and take time to teach them. And when they had no food to eat, he would feed them. Sometimes 5, 10, 15, 20,000 people would be gathered. They had nothing to eat. And I watched with my own eyes as he would take just a few loaves of bread and a few fish and he would distribute them. And there would be enough to go around so that there would even be fragments that would remain. I saw it myself. But he wasn't just concerned about the multitudes. He was concerned about the individual. He would take the time out to minister to a woman that was caught up in a life of sin, forgive her sin and set her straight on her course. When he saw people, he was just moved with compassion because he saw they were weary and scattered like sheep, not having any shepherd. I must confess that I really didn't understand what his ministry was all about. It wasn't until the 3rd year. He was now sort of reaching that peak of his ministry, and we sensed that something was about to happen, but we didn't know what it was. And he kept confusing us, perplexing us by such statements as, "My kingdom is not of this world." We didn't know what he meant by that. And then he would say, "There's coming that day when I'm going to be arrested in Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer there, and I'm going to die, but I'll be raised again on the third day." And that really confused us. We didn't know what he had in mind. One day, we were with him at this beautiful spot, northern Galilee, called Caesarea Philippi. He often withdrew with us to spend time with us, to pray. And we're all together in this beautiful place at the foot of Mount Hermon. And all at once he turned and asked us a startling question. He said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, we stumbled a bit. We said, "Well, Master, some say you're John the Baptist, and others say you're Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And then he got real personal with us. He said, "But who do you say that I am?" I was always the first one to speak. I said, and I believed it was true, I said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he looked at me. I had hardly finished the statement. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," that is the rock of Peter's confession, "that thou art the Christ, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not be able to stand against it." Why? I envisioned some great earthly movement, we all did, that even Satan himself wouldn't be able to stand against. But then he went on to say, "I warn you that there's coming that time when I am going to be crucified. I will be raised again the third day." I began to rebuke him. I said, "Oh, Lord, be it far from you, Lord. Nothing like that's going to happen to you." And all at once he turned and he rebuked me. He said, "Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but you have your mind on the things of man. You don't understand what it's all about." And I felt rebuked. I was so ashamed for having spoken so quickly. And then 6 days later, he took us up into Mount Hermon. Beautiful climb to the top. It was a difficult time to the top. We were going up there to pray. What a prayer meeting that turned out to be. We saw him transform before our very eyes. All at once his face began to shine in radiance like the light and heat of the sun. And his clothes became as bright as light. And Moses and Elijah, two Old Testament prophets, appeared with him, and they're talking with one another. And like a fool, I stuck my foot in my mouth again. You call it foot and mouth disease. I said, "Lord, it's so good for us to be here. Let's just build 3 tents and we'll stay here." Fortunately for me, my words were hardly even heard. A much greater voice than mine rumbled with authority from a cloud that was directly overhead and overshadowed us. And that voice said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." I felt rebuked. I should have been listening to him instead of speaking. He told us the day was coming. The day finally came. Those days and that final week of our Lord's earthly life, the facts you are so familiar with that I do not want to spend the time with those facts as I share my story with you this morning. Those days are almost too painful for me to recall, not only because of what happened to our Lord, but more personally because of how I'd failed him. You see, when he said to us on one occasion that if they strike the shepherd, the sheep are all going to be scattered, and he indicated that all of us were going to at some point in the near future forsake him and flee for our lives, we would deny that we even knew him. And I said, Lord, far be it from me. That won't happen to me. Even though everybody else stumbles because of you, not me, Lord. I'll be there when you most need me. He said, Peter, you don't know what you're saying. Before the rooster crows three times, twice you're going to deny that you know me, three times. And he was right. When I thought about it, I wept. And the weeping continued for several days. And then came the first morning of the week. That's when my weeping was turned into joy. I'll never forget. The women were the first one to see it. Some of the women had gone early to the tomb and they came running to us. They were all excited. They were beside themselves. They said they had been to the tomb early and they discovered that his body wasn't there, and all at once an angel appeared to them and said, "You are seeking Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He's no longer here. He is risen. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples and Peter." I love the way that Jesus, the angel, singled out me. He wanted me to know, Peter, that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. He will meet with you there. Well, we thought the women were delirious, hysterical. You know how women can be at times. We had to see for ourselves. John was the young disciple, the youngest of the group. John and I took off running towards the tomb. We couldn't wait to get there. John beat me there in my younger days. Nobody could outrun me. But time had taken its toll on my legs. John arrived there first, but he didn't have the courage to go into the tomb. He stood outside, peering in. When I arrived, I barged right on into that tomb. And I was taken back by what I saw. Here's what I saw. I saw the linen cloths and the face cloth neatly in place, totally undisturbed, exactly as they were when they surrounded that body. They were simply collapsed. It was as though some kind of a power had just sort of quietly and quickly snatched that body right out of those grave clothes and left them neatly in place. And I went back out of that tomb amazed at what I had seen. But to this point, he hadn't appeared to any of us. And then all at once, he began to make his appearances. First, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, and then to Mary, and then to me. And then to 10 of us when we were gathered in the upper room. We were there out of fear of the religious authorities in Jerusalem, and we had the doors locked. We were gathered, and all at once this stranger at the moment appeared to us. He said, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." And then he showed us his hands and his side, and we were glad that it was the Lord. But the problem was Thomas wasn't there. Thomas tended to be a doubter, like probably some of you. He was skeptical. When we left, we went and got Thomas. We said, "Thomas, we've seen the Lord." And we kept on saying it. And Thomas was feeling a little bit left out at that time. And he said, "I want to tell you something, except I shall see for myself the print of the nails in his hands and the wound in his side. I will not believe." 8 days later, Jesus made another appearance to us, and this time Thomas was present. He singled out Thomas, as he always did. He always seemed to know the one who was hurting and needed him most. He said, "Thomas, reach out your finger and put it into my hand. And Thomas, take your hand and put it into my side. And don't be unbelieving, but be believing." I'll never forget how Thomas became a believer at that moment. He worshiped. He said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus convinced all of us that he was alive. For the next 40 days, By many infallible proofs, he proved himself to be alive, and he continually spoke of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And he commissioned us to go out into all the world with this message. Well, there's one final incident that I want to tell you about because it involved me most personally. Time was beginning to take its toll on all of us. He had told us to wait. We were waiting. We were full of tension, full of anxiety. We knew that we were being carefully watched by the religious authorities in Jerusalem, and so we decided to go back to more familiar territory, back to our old home grounds, that is, the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee. And besides, we needed to eat. So 7 of us went. When we arrived at the sea, I said, "Well, I'm going fishing." They said, "Simon, we're going with you." So we all climbed in the boat, we went out, we fished all night. Familiar story? Again, we caught nothing. It's daybreak, we're tired, we're hungry, we're disappointed. And all at once, there's a strange voice calling to us from shore. Could just see the form of this man on shore. He said, "Children, have you any food? Did you catch any fish?" And somehow we knew that he could sense our disappointment, but we didn't know yet who it was. And we said, "No, we didn't catch any." He said, "Well, then take your nets and put them on the right side of the boat." That had a familiar sound to it. We did what he said. And the minute we did, the nets were filled with fish. John, with his young eyes, was the first to recognize that it was Jesus. He said, "It's the Lord, you guys, it's the Lord." By the minute he said that, I put my outer garment on, and like a fool, I plunged into the water. Fortunate for me, it was only 300 feet to shore. I went in, they came dragging the boats and dragging the net in. When we got in there, he had breakfast all prepared for us, had a nice fire going. We counted the fish, 153 in all. They were big fish. And the nets weren't even broken. We had a lovely meal that morning, great time of celebration. And after we were finished, he turned to me. He said, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" I said, "Lord, you know that I love you." He said to me then, "Feed my lambs." A little while later, he turned to me again and he said, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" I said, "Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep." A little while later, he spoke to me again. He said, "Simon, do you really love me?" I said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." I was grieved that he was asking me this question. And then he said, "Then feed my sheep." He said, "When you were young, you were able to gird yourself and stretch out your hands and go wherever you wanted to. But Simon, there's coming a time when you're no longer going to be able to gird yourself and stretch out your hands and go where you want to go, but someone else will take you where you do not wish to go." And he was signifying in that moment the kind of death by which I would glorify God. And then there came that moment when he left us. I'll never forget. We're gathered. He commissions us with this great commission. He said, "Go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This gospel must be preached in all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And then he was just taken up. A cloud received him out of our sight. While we're standing looking up into the heavens, an angel, two angels appeared to us, and they said, "You men of Galilee, why are you gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus who has taken up from you into the heavens shall so come in like manner, just as you have seen him go." And with the promise of his presence and his command to preach this good news of salvation and eternal life in his name, we went out to the world of our day. We proclaimed that message. On the day of Pentecost, I addressed a huge throng of people after the Holy Spirit came. And I spoke clearly to the nation of Israel. I said, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth was a man approved of God among you by the working of miracles, wonders, and signs which God did by him in your midst, and you are witnesses of these things. And you took him by your own wicked hands, and you crucified him, and you nailed him to the cross. But God raised him up, for it was not possible that death should hold him." On that day, 3,000 men of Israel became believers. And then I went to the Gentiles. I said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefilable, that will not fade away. It's reserved in the heavens for you who are kept by the power of God through faith into salvation, wherein you greatly rejoice, even though, if need be, you are in heaviness because of the many trials which are trying you, as though that the trying of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, even though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We knew that we had a message of hope. We knew that there is only salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. And we felt it was imperative that we get this message out. The religious authorities tried to silence us. They commanded us. They threatened us. "We don't want you speaking anymore in the name of Jesus." We said to them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to hearken unto God more than unto you, you be the judge. But as for us, we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And they could not silence us. They could not silence us because we knew that this was the world's only hope. And that hasn't changed. You people are living 2,000 years from my generation. The hope is still the same. The problem of man is still the same. Sin needs to be dealt with. Jesus became our sin bearer. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved except for the name of Jesus." That's why it's imperative that you know him, that you trust him. Have you ever personally trusted Jesus Christ to forgive your sin? He'll do that. He did mine. Your life lacks direction and meaning. He will change your life. He will change your direction. He will give meaning to your life. I know, because he did mine. You need to know that your sins have been forgiven, that you have the assurance of eternal life with him in heaven. He'll give you that because he gave it to me. And perhaps you'd like to trust him this morning. Let's bow together and let me pray with you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence here this morning. We thank you for the way that you can use your word, that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray that this word would be like a sword in the lives of many of us to bring us to conviction if we do not know Christ personally. And for those of us who know Christ personally, to bring us to courage, to be courageous and bold in sharing this message, even as Peter and all of the apostles shared the message in their day. And I pray for those who are even now trusting you, that they are reaching out by faith and trusting you by faith. May they have the courage to come to let us know so we can be of further help to them. Bless what we give you now as an act of worship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing that we can be born again. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing, Christ is risen from the dead.
Stand to be dismissed. What a beautiful morning this has been. Praise the Lord. And now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, and to the ever-risen Christ, be glory forever and ever. Amen.